Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. We had some neat visitors for Thanksgiving. We had some turkeys that showed up at our house. They got right up to the back door. I walked outside and took a little video of them all there. And when I told them that we weren't allowed to have more than 12 people over, they all ran away. That's pretty much how it happened. It's pretty funny. But we have some very friendly turkeys in our neighborhood. When you back out of the driveway, you have to be careful you don't back over one of them because they just don't move. They're pretty accustomed to people. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, by the way, Pastor Townsley. Matthew 16, 18. The Bible says, and I say unto thee, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for all the people here together assembled to worship and honor you. I pray that you'd guide me and bless me as I preach. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you guide the words that I say, and I pray that there would be both encouragement happening here from your word and also a conviction from the Holy Spirit, if needed, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right here we have the introduction of the church in the New Testament. It's kind of a new thing. There's a lot of debate about when the church exactly started. There's people that believe the church started way back with Abraham. And that those people who believe that, there's people like R.C. Sproul and others, well-known preachers that believe that, but they kind of get that idea from a guy named John Calvin. And John Calvin was not a great guy. He's somebody who murdered and killed Baptists for what they believed. And we should be careful when we get ideas from people like that, because they may not be very good ideas because they were not the best people. But there's a lot of other people, and our church does, believe that the church started with Jesus Christ and sometime in the time of Jesus Christ. So some believe that it started right here in this passage. Some others believe that it started when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Others believe this started at Pentecost. But all those, there's a lot of wiggle room in the Bible for each one of those views, and there's good reasoning for each person to believe those specific views. But needless to say, the church started in the New Testament era. That's when it started. And right here, Christ is saying that he says and he promises, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now that's interesting, because you would think in times in history that there are times when the church would not be being built. But Christ said, I will build my church. And then he makes a promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that gates of hell, that was kind of a play on words there, where Christ was. He was up in northeastern Israel, or northwestern Israel, up in the mountains there, and there was a pagan temple where they would do all kinds of pagan rituals. And in that pagan temple for the goddess Panas, the god Panas, they would sacrifice babies and do all kinds of pagan things. But the place where that was, there was a cave, and there was water that came out of that cave. And the cave was called the Gates of Hell. And that Gates of Hell, meaning that whole world system, that whole pagan system, the fact that there's a Satan out there who's the prince and power of the air, that whole system will not prevail against the church of God. And you think about this time during the year 2020, the church is still around. You know, there's been a lot of people who've tried to destroy the church. There's been persecutions. John Calvin was one of them. The Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Inquisition, they persecuted Baptists and believers. There was people before that persecuted the church. If you go all the way back to Bible times, you'll see the Apostle Paul. He persecuted that church. That was his mission, to go out and round up the church members and kill them and stone them. That was his job. And there's been all kinds of people through history that have tried to destroy the church. And that's what Satan wants to do, to destroy the church. But you'll see that here we are in the year 2020, and the church is still around. And it's still prevailing. You read about our missionaries over in China. They go through intense persecution, and you can get imprisoned for what you believe there in China. And still, the church is excelling there in China, and there's revival going on. It's amazing how the church is prevailing. And that's because way back, there was a promise by God that said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's a comforting promise. You know, no matter whatever happens in politics, whatever happens in the world scene, whatever pandemic happens, God's church will prevail. And it's important to know that, hey, whenever we see the word church in Scripture, it's linked to a word assembly. That's what it means. You know, when you would talk to maybe Jesus Christ or one of his disciples, afterwards, after Christ rose from the dead, and you've got that church age and all those churches being started, if you ask somebody in the Corinthian church, hey, what is a church? You know, nobody in the Corinthian church would say, oh yeah, the church is that building downtown that's got a steeple on the top. Nobody in the Bible would have thought that. The church was always linked to a word assembly. That's what it meant. And as you go through the Bible, it always, whenever you read the word church, you want to think of the idea of an assembly, a meeting together of people for a purpose. It means called out assembly. And you'll see as you read through the Bible that the word church does not just mean a religious gathering. There's in the Bible, it talks about how there was a church and that there was a gathering of people, and that people were there for a civil matter, a governmental matter. In the Old Testament, it talks about the church in the wilderness, the group of people in the wilderness, meaning an assembly of people. So whenever you think of the word church, you want to think of an assembly. You can't have a church without an assembly. God's people are to meet together. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book Hebrews, Pastor Townsley, says it might be the Apostle Paul, but it might not. We're not sure. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And that's because the word church is tied to that word assembly. That's what it means. I'm glad we can, here in America, assemble together as a group of people to worship the Lord without fear that some people from the government are going to come in and just break us all up and imprison us all. We have the freedom to assemble. But as you look at this promise in chapter 16, verse 18, this promise that says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You think of that promise. How does God build his church today? How did God build his church 100 years ago? Or how did he build his church 1,000 years ago? Or during the time of the apostles, how did Christ build his church? And the answer is, not the only answer, but one of the main things is God uses his people to build his church. And in the year 2020, here at Central Baptist Church, this group of people right here, me included, and Pastor Townsley, and each one of you, you have the opportunity to help Christ, to be used of Christ, to build the church. And there's a lot of ways you can do that. Each one of us has a part. If you're a saved, baptized believer, you have a part in building the church. God wants to use you to build his church. And we're going to see several ways that we can help, that we can be used to build the church. Number one, if we're going to build the church, we have to be equipped. We have to be equipped to build the church. How do you build the church? Well, you look at the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle Paul traveled around the known world at that time, and the Apostle Paul started other churches, you'll see that even while he was starting other churches, He was under the authority of his home church. And he went out from his own church. He was sent out on these missionary journeys to start other churches. Sometimes we get the idea that we can just kind of be a lone man out there just, you know, bringing tidings and good cheer to all. That we can go out and we can witness, and that's all good. But the biblical model is that we do it under the authority of the local church. I'm glad when I was saved at the age of 6, I was later baptized at the age of 10, right there in the baptistry, right there by Pastor Townsley. It was actually the week after Christmas when I got baptized. And it was cold. The baptistry is heated, but that back room doesn't have much heat in it. And it was a very cold baptismal service there in just before January. It was freezing. I remember getting in that water as a 10-year-old and not wanting to get out because it was cold when I got out of the water. But, you know, when I got baptized at the age of 10, I became a member of Central Baptist Church. When I was saved at the age of 6, I was not a member yet. I had to join the church, and we join by baptism, or if we've been baptized in another church, we could transfer our membership from one church to another. But since the age of 10, I've been a member here at Central Baptist Church. And I've been able to be used of God to help build the church. And each one of us have that opportunity. We have to be equipped, number one, by being a member of the church. Number two, the Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy 3:16, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Number two, to be a person that God can use to build the church, we got to be equipped by being a member, but we also have to be equipped by being trained, by being knowledgeable. I remember when I was, I think, 13 years old, I just started going out teen soul winning, and John Townsley was our youth pastor at the time, and we would go out soul winning every single Wednesday. And it was exciting, something I looked forward to. I was a bold little boy, so I enjoyed going up to knock on people's doors and give them a tract and invite them to the church. But there was one day that I went up and I knocked on a door, and the person that answered started asking me all kinds of questions as a little 13-year-old that I just had no idea what they were talking about. They said they were a Jehovah's Witness. And I was like, wow, huh, okay, what's that? I kind of knew a little bit about them, but I didn't know much of anything. And I was all confused there, and I just invited them to church. And we moved on, and I talked to Pastor John afterwards, and we talked about what Jehovah's Witnesses were, and he actually taught a Sunday school class on it. And the Sunday school, that's to help us to be equipped to build the church. Well, after I learned more about what Jehovah's Witnesses were and what they believed and how they worked and how to witness to them, I was better capable to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. Isn't that a mouthful? Witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. When I started helping out with a youth ministry here, there was people, teenagers, that came to our youth events and were in our youth ministry that their parents were Jehovah's Witnesses, but they allowed them to come to all our youth events. And because I was equipped, because I had learned what they believed and I learned how to witness to them through God's Word, I was able to explain the gospel to them. But I had to be equipped first. Isn't it sad if, let's just use an illustration here. Imagine if somebody was on their deathbed and they were struggling and they wanted to be saved. And they basically told you, what must I do to be saved? Imagine if you were unable to witness to them and show them from the Bible how they can be saved at that moment. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be horrendous? Wouldn't that be a sad thing that we were unable to witness to those people and show them how they too can be saved? Well, that's why it's so important for us to be equipped, to learn how to be used of God to build the church. We've got a whole Bible college here that's purpose is to help people be equipped to serve the Lord in Baptist churches. That's what we do. We're trying to equip young people to go out and preach messages and go out and play the piano and lead singing and do teen activities. That's what we're trying to do to help them to be equipped. But number one, God's going to build his church through people who are equipped. Number two, God's going to build his church through people that are edifying. Edifying. That word means to build up. And let's turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It's taken me a long time to get to this one here. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. The book of Romans was written to the church in Rome, that assembly that was meeting together in the city of Rome. And you'll see that as you read through the Bible, the New Testament, many of the books, the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, all Thessalonians, those were all letters written to a specific church, an assembly that was meeting together to worship the Lord. But here, Romans chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul's writing to this church, Romans 14, verse 19. The Bible says in Romans 14, 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which wherewith one may edify another." One, that's me, may edify another, that's you. Or one, that's you, may edify another, the person sitting in the pew next to you. See, each one of us, we have the responsibility to edify believers, to edify others in the church. Now that word edify, we don't really use it very much anymore, do we? When's the last time you said the word edify? Me, the only time I ever say it is in a biblical context. It's just not something we use. But that word edify means to build up. When you walked or drove onto this property, there was a church building, a school building right there. There's a church building right here. There's a college building over there. There's the what we call the administration building, that house on the hill there with some offices in it. We have all these buildings on campus, and each one is an edifice. And at one time, there was somebody who built those buildings, that factory building way back in the 1950s, this church building in 1985, the gym building, I think, in 1991 or 92. There's these buildings that were built, and there was people who built those buildings. And when those people were building those edifices, they were edifying those buildings. They were building them up. And as a Christian, we've got the opportunity to edify other believers. If you look on the news, we know the news is not going to edify us. I don't think CNN and Fox News and no matter what other news station you listen to, they're not trying to build you up. They're trying to get some ratings. They're trying to get some viewers. And that's not usually being done by building people up. When you go out into the world, you know, there's not many people out there trying to build you up. One of my first jobs, I worked at Dick's Sporting Goods. And the very first day I worked was on Black Friday. And I had just gone through some rush training to work on Black Friday. It was a mess. I mean, it was chaos. I didn't know how to work the cash register. There was a line of people way out there. Nobody out there to help you. My cash register locked out. And literally my first day on the job on Black Friday. And I realized that all my coworkers there, their goal in life was not to build me up. The manager, his goal in life was not to build me up. He was kind of a rough around the edges kind of guy, and he was not a very edifying person. But here, when we come to the church, when we get to fellowship with other believers, that shouldn't be the case here in the church. Each one of us, our purpose, our job, our role, we are to edify other believers. We're to build them up. You can either be a bulldozer or you can be a builder. And there's a lot of ways to edify others. You know, when we think of the word edify, a lot of times we think of encouragement. Hey, good job. Thanks for that special. Thanks for doing that. Hey, teenagers, you're doing a great job. You're edifying other people. But there's more to it than that. That's part of it. Edifying others may be praying for them, that they'll be built up, that God will work in their life. Hey, that grumpy teenager that's making a mess everywhere, let's pray for him that God will help him grow. Hey, that other person that I don't get along with too well, let's pray for him that God will help me to get along with him and God will help each one of us to grow. I went to a church one time. One of the very first times I ever preached out at another church was a church up in Massachusetts. It was a very small church. But at that church, they had a giant jar up on the piano just on that side. And the jar was probably about this tall. It was probably like a 3-gallon jar. The thing was huge. And in it, they had all kinds of little pieces of folded paper. And after service, I asked the pastor, hey, what's up with that jar? And some of the church members were there with me. And they said, oh, that jar, that's all the answer prayers that we have from this year. I think it was like November when I preached there. And every time they would have a prayer request in church, God would answer it. They would write that prayer that God answered down on a piece of paper, and they'd put it in that jar. And that jar now was, I mean, it was almost full up to here. I mean, there was a lot of answered prayers that God answered in that church. Now, what better way to build our faith than to see answered prayer? Where we ask God for something and God grants it. And how much better it is for us to pray, not just for us, that's important, excuse me, but to pray for other people. You know, I've got the opportunity to go before Christ in prayer and ask that God would work on behalf of Pastor Townsley, Pastor Boyle, Dr. Brown, Mr. Petrie. We've got the opportunity to pray for each one of these people. And that's one of the ways that we edify the church. God's going to use us to build up His church through not just being equipped, but also edifying. And thirdly, He's going to use us to build the church by being enhancing. That we bring something to use to serve in the church. We've got this giant mail-out going on, and there's all kinds of people helping out with that mail-out. They're each enhancing the church. They're doing their part to build up the church. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of, Romans chapter 16. That same passage, but earlier in the passage. Romans 16, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Romans 16, 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Again, in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Paul writes about Priscilla and Aquila again. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, Paul addresses them again. These two people, Priscilla and Aquila, they were laymen in the church. They were not pastors. They were not deacons. Doesn't seem to be that they were the song leader or any specific role in the church. But these two people were tent makers. They were kind of like a contractor in the church. And it's amazing that somebody who's, they're not a preacher, they never did any miracles, but they're mentioned several times in the Bible. They're mentioned in the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, and the book of 2 Timothy. And Paul's talking about how these two people helped him in the ministry. Not only did they help him, but they helped the whole church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about how the church was meeting right in their house. Imagine if every Sunday the church met in your house. Imagine that, ladies. Imagine the whole church coming over to, we're going to have church right at your house. Imagine all the cleaning that would have to take place every Saturday and all the cleaning that would have to take place every Monday to clean up after everybody. There's probably food involved and cooking for having the church over. There was probably some sort of refreshments at the place. There was setup. They had to have seating for everybody. There was a lot to do to prepare for the church to come over to their house. We have maybe some get-togethers once or twice a year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you think about all the work that goes into those get-togethers. Imagine all that work, just about all that work taking place every Sunday to have the whole church come meet at your house. Maybe they had a big house. Maybe that's why they met at their house. But they were willing to prepare their house every Sunday for the church to come meet at the house. I mean, that was a big job. That was huge. Not only that, but they, Book of Romans chapter 16, it says, have for my life laid down their own necks. That's pretty serious. They laid down their own necks for the Apostle Paul. They risked their own lives for the Apostle Paul. Hey, these were people. They weren't preachers. They weren't musicians. They didn't have a specific role in the church. But they were two people that, man, when they left the church, when they passed on, they left some big shoes to fill. They were doing a lot to enhance the church. And God was using them to build His church. And I wonder, in our lives, how is God using us to build the church? Are we being enhancing? Are we being edifying? Are we equipped? Are we able to go out and witness? Are we doing some sort of role in the church to fulfill the needs in the church? Are we praying for other people to build them up? You know, God wants to build this church. God wants to have the whole town of Southington reached. And He would love for the whole town of Southington to have to meet here in some giant church building every Sunday to come worship the Lord. But that's not the case. But God does want to reach some people. And God does plan for us to reach specific people. And God plans for us to help different church members here in the church. But God wants to use us to do that. He's going to use us when we're equipped, when we're being enhancing the church, when we're serving the church in different capacities, and when we're being edifying. God wants to use us to build His church. And that's something that is just remarkable. You know, God wants to use us. You know, we're nothing special. We're not some great theologian. We're not some super talented individual. We're not Elon Musk or Donald Trump, somebody in politics. No, God wants to use us just as we are to build His church. But we want to make sure that we're equipped, we're edifying, and we're enhancing the church. Let's close in a word of prayer.